millennial kingdom. So we probably won't quite finish it this evening. So we probably have one more Wednesday possibly. So depends on if we get through this, all the scripture we've got to get through tonight. So if you have your Bibles, you turn to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, and we'll just read a few verses from there by way of introduction. Revelation chapter 20. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. And cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. The rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this time together tonight and for the opportunity to come around your word. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege to be able to gather in this place this evening, Lord. And we're so thankful for the way in which you continue to speak to our hearts today. Father, we pray that you'd help us tonight, Lord, that you would just encourage us from what we hear. Father, I'm so thankful to have a correct view of eschatology, Lord. I'm so thankful to have a correct view of the end times. I'm just thankful for the fact that we just take the Bible literally. We don't have to allegorize everything and make things complicated. I'm thankful that you are in control. I'm thankful that you work things out together for your good. And I'm thankful that there is a plan and purpose of God for this world and the world to come. So, Father, I just pray now that you'd help us tonight. You'd continue to encourage us and excite us about what lies ahead in our future. And that we would be mindful then to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ so that they too can have the same hope in the days to come. Father, we pray and ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. So we've been looking at the who, what, when, where, why, and how of the millennium over these past few months. And there's a lot of different views on what the millennium is and where it fits in. And lots of people argue with the case that, well, there can't be a millennium because the word millennium doesn't appear in the Bible. Well, neither does the word Trinity. But we certainly believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. Well, the word rapture doesn't appear in the scripture. No, but the word hapazo there, which means to snatch, to seize, to take by force, is there quite clearly. So the word millennium is simply 1,000 years. And that's what the scripture says, that Christ will reign for 1,000 years. And over the past few studies, we've been looking at the purpose of the millennium. We recognize the fact that there's a lot of promises that God made to Israel that have yet to be fulfilled. So one of the purposes of the millennium is to do just that. The covenants that God made with Israel, the unconditional covenants that God made, haven't been fulfilled and will be fulfilled in the millennium. The nation of Israel hasn't been saved yet. The nation of Israel hasn't accepted their Messiah, which they will do according to the Old Testament prophecies. And again, that is another purpose of the millennium. We've looked at when the millennium takes place in terms of dispensationally. We've seen what happens from where we are now. The next event, if you like, for the church would be the rapture, the snatching away. Where the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive and remain will be caught up with the Lord, and there we will be with the Lord forever. The Lord said that he's gone to prepare a place for us, and he'll come and receive us unto himself. So dispensationally at the moment, we're in a dispensation of grace. But after that, there is a time, the day of Jacob's trouble, which we know as the tribulation, which we studied in some depth when we looked at Daniel and Revelation. And this world will be judged. Satan will be judged. The nation of Israel will be prepared to receive their Messiah. That's the purpose of the tribulation. The world has to be redeemed. Israel has to be redeemed. What was lost in terms of the world with the fall, man was redeemed at the cross, but the world hasn't been redeemed yet. And that will take place through the tribulation and then will be fulfilled in the millennium. We looked at the temple being rebuilt in the millennium and the size of it and what happens as a result of the river flowing out of the holy place and going down and part of it going towards the east and a part going to the west and then going down into the Dead Sea and just bringing life to the desert, all fulfilling prophecy. And then last time we looked at the who would be involved in the millennium. We looked at those who return to the earth will be involved in the millennium. So the Lord Jesus Christ, those who are alive at the end of the tribulation period, the Lord Jesus Christ, the bride of Christ, the church, us born again believers, the redeemed, the 144,000 witnesses, and the redeemed Israel will be involved in the millennium. The sheep, which are saved Gentiles, will be in the millennium. Then during the transitional period between the end of the tribulation and the start of the millennium, those 75 days will be a resurrection. And the Old Testament saints have to be resurrected. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, because we know they are involved in the millennium. David sits on the throne and rules from Jerusalem with the Lord Jesus Christ. So he has to be resurrected. So the Old Testament saints have to be resurrected. The Old Testament Jewish saints, those who were justified by faith before the cross, they have to be resurrected. The Old Testament Gentile saints, Naaman, Nebuchadnezzar, Ruth, Rahab, they're Gentiles. So they need to be resurrected. So the Old Testament Jewish saints will be resurrected. The Old Testament Gentile saints will be resurrected, and they'll go into the kingdom. And then there will be those that are the tribulation martyrs will be resurrected and will go into the millennium. And then, obviously, we've got to have Elijah and Moses and Enoch. So Elijah and Enoch, because they were taken up to heaven alive in the Old Testament. So they will come back and will be involved in the millennium. But not only do we have those who have died previously and are resurrected and go into the millennium, we've got those who are left alive at the end of the tribulation will go into the millennium. And we'll look at a little bit more detail later on about that. So that's last time we looked at who will be involved in the millennium. So I just want to look at what the millennium will be like. What will it be like on earth during the millennium? Well, first of all, the millennium will be characterized by peace. All of the peace movements that have come and gone in the past years, whether it's secular or religious, have failed to achieve one thing. They failed to bring any kind of peace to the world. I mean, you only got to look at what's going on right now in Afghanistan to realize what little so-called peace they had out there with the armed forces that were there at the moment. As soon as that they removed and there was a vacuum, it was filled by those who were basically filled with hatred. So no matter what movements we have in the world, peace will elude us until the millennium. The millennium will be characterized by peace. At the moment, there is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked. And peace will only come when the Prince of Peace sits upon the world's throne. And then peace will flow like a river. Isaiah 66:12. And then Isaiah 2:4 says, they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. Wouldn't it be nice to finally get to a point where there's no more war? Was it the First World War that was meant to be the war to end all wars? You know, and it wasn't, you know, but what, 20 years later then that there was a Second World War? And then, you know, it wasn't long after you've had the Korean War, you've had the Vietnam War, we've had the Falklands War, you've had wars in the Middle East since Iraq invaded Kuwait, and then after 9/11. So you've just had war after war after war, continually. But there'll come a day when war will cease, even through the tribulation. That time will be plagued by war. Yes, there'll be a semblance of peace when the Antichrist signs a covenant with Israel for a little while. It's not long before that's broken and war is ushered in once again. And Can I say this, that there will be a war to end all wars in one sense? You might say, oh yeah, but wait a minute, Satan, you know, has one last push towards the end of the millennium. But that's dealt with like that. It can't even be classed as a war because it doesn't even get started, so to speak. So there will be a cessation of all war in the millennium. And think about it, there is a massive economic prosperity in the millennium. You think about how much war costs. You're talking about weapons. I know there's a big fuss at the moment now because of the amount of hardware that has been left behind by the armed forces. You're talking about billions of dollars of weaponry left behind in Afghanistan. Wars cost money. I wasn't there personally, but I think during the Second World War, they used to sell bonds or something, and you know they're trying to kind of get people to invest in these bonds so it would support the war effort because, you know, weapons cost money, the army costs money, supplies cost money. Well, there'll be no more war in the millennium. So you can imagine if there was peace in the world today and we didn't have to pay for an army, and we didn't have to pay for weaponry, and we didn't have to pay for those supplies, and we didn't have to pay for those vehicles and sending people all over the world. You imagine how prosperous economies would be. So there's a massive economic prosperity in the millennium as well. But it'll be a time of national peace. Micah 4, 2 to 3. I'm sorry for the size of the writing. There's so much scripture to get through today. If I'd broken up every scripture into each individual verse, it'd be thousands of slides. So it's all on one slide at the moment. So Micah 4, 2 to 3 says, many nations shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord and to the throne of the house, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us his ways and we will walk in his paths, for the Lord shall go forth of Zion and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among many people and rebuke strong nations afar off, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. So the millennium is characterized by peace. But not only is it characterized by peace, it's characterized by joy. One thing that is missing in the world today is joy. Pure joy. You don't have to sit in the house long before you turn on the TV and you realize that all joy is completely and utterly sapped from you. Whatever little joy was left has completely and utterly gone. You know, you just read atrocity after atrocity, you know, little you know, children being murdered by their parents and, you know, accidents and again, what's going on in the world. There's very little joy in the world today. But the millennium is characterized by joy. The fullness of joy will be a trademark of the kingdom. Zephaniah 3:14 says, sing, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all the heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord hath taken away thy judgments, he hath cast out thine enemy, the king of Israel. Even the Lord is in the midst of thee, thou shalt not see evil anymore. Have you ever been in a church service when you just feel the manifest presence of the Lord and you come out of that and you think, oh my days, there's something. You almost, remember the Ready Break advert? Remember the Ready Break advert where they had that little glow around them and they're like walking down the street with that glow? Sometimes we come to a church service and you just feel like that. You just have this glow because, you know, almost like Moses coming down after being in the presence of the Lord. There was a glow and there's a joy unspeakable and full of glory. Wouldn't it be incredible if we could just harvest that joy? If we could take it with us and every time we felt the slightest bit downhearted, every time we felt the slightest bit of depression starting to creep in towards our minds, any time we felt any kind of negative thought, we just opened that jar of joy. That'd be great if we could harness that. So if you can take the and I don't mean this irreverently in any way, shape, or form. If you can take the greatest service you've ever been involved in your life, where you have felt God's presence so much you just can't contain yourself, that is just a fraction of what the millennial kingdom would be like. Why? If we get excited when we feel God's presence in the service, God's presence will be with us continually. I understand the Bible says that God lives within us now. The Holy Spirit dwells within us as the temple of God. Our body's been the temple of God. But his manifest presence being right there with us continually. Well, he's the source of joy. So that characterizes the millennial kingdom. The fullness of joy, that will be the trademark of the millennial kingdom. The millennial kingdom will be characterized by holiness. Again, the holiness will be manifest through the king, but not just the king, it'll be manifest through his subjects. Remember now, for those that have returned to the earth, we'll have glorified bodies. So whether that's the Old Testament Jewish saints or the Old Testament Gentile saints, whether that's those that were saved during the millennial kingdom, the redeemed of Israel, the sheep, the Gentiles, the saved Gentiles, those who were on the earth, holiness will just be evident through the king and his subjects. The land will be holy. The people will be holy. The city at last will be holy. The entire world will be holy unto the Lord. Zechariah 8:3 says, thus saith the Lord, I am returned unto Zion and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and Jerusalem shall be called a city of truth, and the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. We read earlier that Satan is bound for 1,000 years. At this moment in time, Satan walketh around this earth seeking whom he may devour. At this moment in time, we battle against three enemies: the flesh, the devil, and the world system. But those three things will be contained during the millennium. To a certain extent, the flesh is contained for the redeemed on the earth. And I say to a certain extent because there are people born into the kingdom that will still need to be saved and some won't be. So the flesh is contained to a certain degree. The world is contained. This is going to be as close to Eden as we can possibly get, the way in which the world is set up during the millennia. So the land, we're not battling against the flesh. We're not battling against the world. Satan will be bound. So Satan won't be walking around the earth seeking whom he may devour. He'll be inactive throughout that 1,000 years. Now, temptation may come from within, but it won't come from without. The millennium will be characterized by holiness. It'll be characterized by glory. It'll be a glorious kingdom. But the glory of God will be on full display. Can you imagine what that temple must have looked like? Let's go back to the tabernacle. You know, when the tabernacle was built and the Lord went into that Holy of Holies and went above the Ark of the Covenant on the mercy seat, and his glory was there, that Shekinah glory that all of Israel could see, the presence of God. And then when the temple was built and Solomon prayed that great prayer in 2 Chronicles, and God's glory filled the temple. You know, there were times when God's glory was really seen among the people, and how incredible that must have been. But it was, if you like, intermittent, and it didn't affect the people as it should have affected the people. But God's glory will be on full display during the millennial kingdom. All the citizens of the world will be able to go to Jerusalem and see the glorified Savior face to face. Isaiah 40 verse 5, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. You know, just as it was revealed, just a glimpse of God's glory there on the Mount of Transfiguration with Moses and Elijah stood talking to the Lord Jesus Christ. That glory was revealed in a little small way. Can you imagine how much that is amplified during the millennial kingdom? Well, the fullness of God's glory is on display for the whole world to see. This moment in time, the world doesn't see the glory of God. The world doesn't even see the glory of God through us. At this moment in time, there's nothing in this world that you could say, what a display of God's glory from a world point of view. Yes, I understand the heavens declare the the holiness of God. Yes, I understand that creation cries out to God, but this world is in such a mess because of sin, because of the fall. When God, when the Lord Jesus Christ is in Jerusalem, his full glory will be on display. And that will characterize the millennial kingdom. And the millennial kingdom will be characterized by comfort. Christ will minister to every need. So there'll be a fullness of comfort. How difficult is it right now, you know, when we go through things and people can't fully understand what we're going through and people can't fully empathize with what we're going through and people, even though they try and say the right things, oftentimes just end up making a mess when they say the wrong thing to us. And sometimes we can't be comforted. Do you ever do this as a child? Sometimes whether you'd be frightened or you'd hurt yourself and then you'd start crying and you'd get to that point where you weren't making a sound anymore. You'd just be going, you're still crying, but there was almost like no tears left. You were completely cried out and there was nothing Mom and Dad could do to settle you down. Sometimes we feel like that as believers. Where we just feel like we're being pounded and pounded and pounded and pounded. And we feel battered. We know what the scripture says. We know he's the God of all comfort. Sometimes even as believers, we find it difficult to be comforted with some of the things that we go through. But the millennial kingdom will be characterized by comfort. If there is a crime in the millennial kingdom, it's dealt with justly. If somebody has faced an injustice or corruption or fraud or poverty or lack of compassion, there will be no unpunished crime in that regards. The weak and the poor and the needy will be treated with justice and compassion. There'll be no one to take advantage of anybody else. Injustice and unrighteousness will be punished quickly and forcibly. That's why Christ rules with a rod of iron. Psalm 72, 12 to 14 says, "For he shall deliver the needy when he crieth, the poor also, and him that hath no helper. He shall spare the poor and needy, and shall save the souls of the needy. He shall redeem their soul from deceit and violence, and precious shall their blood be in his sight." How difficult things are in the world today when we find no comfort. Where we find no help. Sometimes we lack even the strength we need to keep going. But the millennial kingdom is characterized by comfort. It's characterized by justice. There'll be nobody getting away with anything. You know, oftentimes, and I know things have flipped a little bit now, you know, now the victim is the one that's punished oftentimes, and the one who's committed the crime suddenly becomes the victim. You seem to see roles reversed in some regards today. And sometimes you scratch your head and think, how has that even happened? You know, how crazy has this world gone? And it doesn't seem to be justice. Sometimes the innocent seems to be punished far too much, and other times then the wicked seem to literally get away with murder. But the millennial kingdom will be characterized by justice. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. I understand it would be lovely to live in a world where there was no crime whatsoever. What little crime there may be in the millennial kingdom will be dealt with swiftly. Because Christ will rule with a rod of iron. You know, we just look at the injustice we see in the world today now when politicians tell us to do one thing and then they do the exact opposite. Ah, you've got to stay indoors. Don't go out anywhere. But I'm going to take a trip in the car as far away as possible. Do you go and see, visit some castle or something? No, you've got to keep your face mask on because that's what's going to save the world. Keep your face masks on. And I see politicians left, right, and center not doing it. No, don't have social gatherings. What we need to do is we need to get Barack Obama over here for his 60th birthday party, and then we can all take our masks off in church. But we just scratch our heads at the injustice in the world today. And I know that might sound like silly little things, but it's frustrating when the elite tell you to do something and then for the good of everybody else. But if it's for the good of everybody else, then you ought to be doing it as well. The millennial kingdom will be characterized by justice. There'll be no corrupt politicians. There'll be no corrupt judges. There won't be a corrupt political system. There won't be a corrupt judicial system. And there will not be a corrupt religious system. The millennial kingdom will be characterized by knowledge. All the subjects of the king will possess the fullness of knowledge. How many times have you wanted to ask a question? Maybe you've been struggling with the passage. And, oh, what does that mean? And no matter who you go to, no matter what search you do online, no matter what book you read, no matter what pastor or whatever you speak to or anybody you talk to, you just can't seem to get a satisfactory answer. The answer doesn't satisfy you. Satisfactory. Everything is satisfactory. That's what I was thinking of. Oh, zippity-doo-dah. So, you know, sometimes you just can't get that answer, and you think, oh, if only I could just speak to the Lord about this. And the millennium, you can. Because that's what happens. The millennial kingdom is characterized by knowledge. Perfect knowledge will come from the instruction from the king. Isaiah 2 says, "And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, come ye, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in the paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." How many times have you ever thought when you've been reading through the New Testament, oh, I would love to have been a disciple. I would love to have been Mary sat at his feet. I would love to have been in that crowd on the Mount of Beatitudes. I would love to have been among that crowd as he fed the 5,000. I would love to have been there when the Lord spoke, when the Lord taught. Well, guess what? In the millennial kingdom, Christ will be the one doing the teaching. That'll be perfect knowledge. There'll be no looking at your watch then thinking, oh, how long is he going to go on for? Oh, he's only on his third point, and I know he's got 5 points coming up. Perfect knowledge. Micah says, "Many nations shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mount of the Lord and to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." The millennial kingdom will be characterized by abundance. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 17, God placed a curse upon the ground. You know, how many of you like gardening? How many times have you been disappointed because, you know, John spoke a couple of weeks ago about his trees and the fruit on his trees and his figs, and he hadn't had figs for ages, and then finally he got some figs on his tree. How many times have we been disappointed because our plants haven't grown? For those who've ever grown vegetables, the crop hasn't yielded. Gardening can be frustrating at times. But God placed a curse upon this ground. Why don't flowers grow as hardly as weeds do? Well, why is it so much harder to pull weeds up than it is to, you know, you're trying to like tidy up the flower beds, and kind of all the flowers just keep coming up quite easily, and then the weeds, you've got to like dig down and like hit the water table then before you get to the roots of those dandelions out. The earth has been cursed, but during the millennium, that curse is removed. And that results in an increase. That results in the productivity of the earth. And it'll cause even animals to lose its ferocity. Let me ask you this question. Anybody spotted what's wrong with my slides? It's not the lion and the lamb. But you know what? The rainbow. Comment. It's not the lion and the lamb, but you know, you could not find a picture, a good picture, with the wolf and the lamb. The wolf lies down with the lamb, the lion with the kid. But that's it. You get the picture. Animals lose their ferocity. You know, I'd love to say to an amillennialist, jump in the lion's den. Good luck, unless you're Daniel. During the millennium, there's a change. There's the animals lose their ferocity and venom. The productivity of the earth is increased. Isaiah 35:1 says, the wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom. Okay? And blossom as the rose. Psalm 72:10 says, the kings of Tarshish and of the isles shall bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba shall offer gifts. Yea, all kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him. Kings come from every direction bringing gifts. Tarshish is to the west, Spain, Sheba to the east, Seba is Ethiopia to the south. Psalm 72:16 says, a handful of corn in the earth upon the top of mountains. That describes the bountifulness of the crops, even in the most inhospitable places. The fruit shall shake like Lebanon, again describing abundance, with Lebanon in the north being the most fertile part of his Israel historically. The term glory in verse 19 of Psalm 72 refers to a kingly splendor and wealth. Isaiah 63:1 says, who is that that cometh from Edom and with dyed garments from Bozrah? That is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Christ comes in all of his glory to a world that he changes and will be in abundance. Now, the Bible spoke of Solomon in all of his glory. His kingdom was the wisest and richest that had ever existed on the earth. People came from all over to see Solomon's kingdom. His wealth was such that silver was counted as nothing. Even the shields that he had were all made of gold. When the queen of Sheba came to see Solomon's kingdom, she said, behold, the half was not told me. She was so shaken by it all that there was no more spirit in her. As abundant as Solomon's kingdom was, it's just a small glimpse of the abundance that will take place in the millennial kingdom. The millennial kingdom will be characterized by health. You know, health and wealth gospel? Here it is. It's coming in 1,000 years. Then we can preach health and wealth and all that jazz. Because the millennial kingdom will be characterized by health and longevity. One of the prophecies regarding the coming of the Messiah was that the healing from sickness would characterize his reign. Isaiah 33:24 says, and the inhabitants shall not say, I am sick. Those who have any kind of physical disability will be healed of blindness and deafness, Isaiah 29:18. And in that day shall the deaf hear the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall see out of the obscurity and out of darkness. Healing will be experienced. Isaiah 35, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart and the tongue of the dumb sing, for in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert. And you might say, yeah, well, hang on, mate, that was fulfilled in Christ's day when Christ made the blind to see and the lame to leap and the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. Yes, partially fulfilling those prophecies. But they'll be completely fulfilled during the millennial kingdom. The millennium will be characterized by healing. It'll be characterized by longevity. The human race that Isaiah speaks of when he talks about death of a person 100 years old being like the death of a child. There shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days, for the child shall die 100 years old. We're going back to the beginning of the Old Testament. Finally, Methuselah's record will be broken. No longer will he hold the record for the oldest man ever to have lived. Because there'll be a few people that will pass 969 and get to the 1,000 mark. But the freedom from those human ills that are so common in this present, look at one virus has brought the world to a standstill. Similar to the plague back in the 16th century. One small virus brought the world to a complete stop. You know, for all of our medical advances, you know, there's still no cure for so many things in the world today. But one day, during the millennial kingdom, the millennium will be characterized by health. Not only will people live much longer, but there'll be an incredible increase in the birth rate. You talk about we had the baby boom generation, didn't we? Talk about a baby boom when people are living for 1,000 years. There's a lot of youngsters going to be produced during that time. Jeremiah 30 says, and out of them shall proceed thanksgiving and the voice of them that make merry, and I will multiply them and they shall not be few. I will glorify them and they shall not be small. Their children also shall be as aforetime, and their congregation shall be established before me, and I will punish all that oppress them. The millennium will be characterized by health. Not only that, and for any sickness that is, and there will be sickness in the millennium, but the sickness there will be as a result of those who are being and judged because they disobey Christ's rules, Zechariah 14:18. And if the family of Egypt go not up and come not, that have no rain, there shall be the plague wherewith the Lord shall smite the heathen that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. The millennium will be characterized by safety. Yeah, this is something that really shocked me. I'd never really thought about this before. Now, I've always been quite freaky with Eve. Even now, she's 19 now in a week or so's time, and I still refer to her as the baby. 19 years of age. And I say, oh, where's the baby tonight, Dan? Poor thing. I wouldn't let her walk to the end of the street when she used to have a lift to school when she was doing her GCSEs. I didn't want to walk it anywhere. It was like, wanted her to be safe. And then as she kind of grew old, then she went up to Treorchy and went to comp then, did her A-levels, and, you know, you kind of, I don't know, you thought, oh, yeah, she's all grown up now, and then she, you know, she did however many months in uni before that all got shut down, she came back home. But it wasn't until the death of Sarah Everett that I started to see some of the things that she was saying to friends, how scared she was when she'd have to walk from, you know, from her dorm or, you know, walking down to the shop to get some shopping. And there's lots of people like that that are afraid to go out of the house. The world is such a wicked place. And sometimes people don't even feel safe in their own homes, let alone walking through a park. And we've all done it. We've all walked through somewhere in the night and thought, oh, not like this. And then you kind of walk a little bit faster and the heart rate gets up a bit. And then finally, whether you get back to the car or you get back to the where you're staying, and you breathe a sigh of relief. There'd be none of that in the millennium. Because the millennial kingdom will be characterized by safety. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days, Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. There'll be no social, political, racial, or religious oppression in that day. I'm just blown away by how much racial hatred that is in the world today. I'm blown away by how much political hatred there is in the world today. You know, you've got to take sides today now. You can't find any kind of common ground. You're red or blue, and the blue are wrong and the red are right, or the red are wrong and the blue are right, or whatever it is, whatever side of the political spectrum people sit on, there's such a hatred. There's a hatred based on the color of people's skin. It goes always in all directions. There's a hatred because of where people are from a religious point of view. We live in a world today where there is social, political, racial, and religious oppression and hatred on all sides. But there'll be none of that in the millennial kingdom. It shall come to pass, Isaiah 14 says, in that day that the Lord shall give thee rest from thy sorrow and from thy fear and from the hard bondage wherein thou wast made to serve. Thou shalt take up this proverb against the king of Babylon and say, how hath the oppressor ceased? The golden city ceased. The Lord hath broken the staff of the wicked and the scepter of the rulers. The millennial kingdom will be quite incredible. What I don't understand, looking at all of that, is how people can say there is no millennium. Because if that's the case, when does all of this stuff happen? Because it's not happening now. We're not living and dwelling in safety now. We're not living in an age where we're all healthy and prosperous. We're not living in an age of economic prosperity in regards to how the Bible describes it. So if there is no millennium, then when does all of this take place? For those who believe in a post-millennial kingdom, that is, the church ushers in this great age, when does that happen? Because let's be honest, we can't agree amongst ourselves, let alone be united enough to usher in this social justice and worldwide utopia. No, there's only one person who can do that. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm looking forward to that day. I'm looking forward to that day. Because the world in which we live is tough. The world in which we live is hard. You know, I was talking to somebody this week, and they said, the thing I fear for, he said, is my kids. He said, I'm getting on, you know, and I you know, feel quite confident in the fact that if I'm not here much longer, then to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But he says, my kids that I fear for. Now grandchildren, because this world is in a mess. But how comforting to know that one day the Lord will put it all right. One day the Lord will put everything right. One day we'll go back to what it was like in the Garden of Eden when we will fellowship with God perfectly. How incredible to know that we'll have a part in that. So what will we do in the millennium? We've seen what the millennium is like, and we're coming to the end of our study and looking at the what. What is the millennium like? The millennium is characterized by so many things. But what will we do in the millennial kingdom? Well, we find out next week. Let's pray. Father, thank you again, Lord, for this time together tonight and for the opportunity to gather around your word. Father, I just pray that you would help us in those moments of our lives where we start to become discouraged and disheartened. Help us to just keep our eyes fixed firmly on the Lord Jesus Christ. No matter what happens in this world, we know that you will certainly put things right. No matter what injustices we see in this world, we know that the Lord Jesus Christ will indeed put that right. No matter what we see taking place in this world, one day the Lord Jesus Christ will rule and reign in righteousness. And Father, we look forward to that day, but we have a commission to preach the gospel to every creature, because there are many who are lost and without Christ and will never experience the glories of the millennial kingdom. They'll never experience the wonders of heaven. They'll only ever suffer the torments of hell. So, Father, help us to be a witness to that lost and dying world, those who are lost without Christ, those that need to be saved. Yes, we take comfort from the fact that one day we'll be with the Lord in glory. One day we'll rule and reign with him during that millennial kingdom. But until then, we have a commission to reach the lost. Help us to do that, Lord. Help us to be comforted on the one hand, but also help us to be challenged because time is running out. So, Father, I just pray you'd continue to comfort our hearts with these words. We pray and ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. All right, before those who have joined us online leave us, just announcements for what's coming up. Sunday, 11 o'clock, morning service, and 6 o'clock for our evening service. And again, thank you for joining us online. For those who are in the church, you know what to do now on Sunday with your free seating downstairs. So you're continuing to keep the distance. We're not flaunting the rules or regulations. There's no law now for social distancing inside, but we've still got to do our own risk assessment. So we're still maintaining a safe enough distance. Masks are still a legal requirement inside at the moment, unfortunately. But at least we can still sing, and hopefully next announcement we'll see something happening with the masks. I think the next announcement, I don't think they were going to make an announcement 3 weeks from the last one. I think it's 6 weeks. I think it's the beginning of September. Now, but you know what to do with the free seating downstairs, so you will be leading the way on Sunday morning. So if it all goes pear-shaped Sunday morning, it's your fault, because you should have known better. All right, anyway. So thank you for joining us online, and we will see you on Sunday morning. Amen. Upstairs, you're used to doing that already. So we've still got the orange section. So if you're in a bubble or a family unit, then you know you can all sit in that area. We're trying to keep the softer seats. We have got quite a lot of senior saints coming at the moment that require extra TLC, so we're trying to keep some of the softer seats for those. Some are on